Good morning. Yes. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? All right, good. Except for reading that passage, it's really challenging. Huh? Can you imagine we come in the morning to be joyful and all of a sudden we're reading a passage that's killing each other. So anyway, yeah, it's by God's grace that I can't be here actually. On Friday evening, I ate a sandwich and Panera Bread, and I ordered a turkey sandwich, and I did not know in the menu it says that they have the ingredient that I cannot take, the avocado. And by the time I received the meal, then I look at the sandwich, and I recognize avocados in there. what happened was some years ago, I took the avocados in a wrap, Mexican wrap, and my mouth would just swell up. So I know that avocado is not my food. But on Friday, I thought, well, just a little bit. I already paid for it. It's not a big deal. So I took it, and it was actually quite tasty anyway. At night, my body just break out with rashes. And I thought, oh, I mean, I shouldn't have eaten it. And I took Benadryl, and I still have some right here. So, but anyway, it's not contagious, don't worry. Alright, let's bow our head and pray and ask that that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to lay down all our burden before you. Help us to set our focus on you and your message so that we will learn all together what the message can bring to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I would like to begin. This is one of the series that I've been preaching also in 2 Samuel. And I like to use the demise of Absalom for us to learn a lesson, especially for believers' family. So I looked at the statistic, and I was very curious about the impact of parents' faith on children. Okay, this statistic taken is 1996, pretty old, but from Southern Baptist Convention. But I find it very interesting. He said when both parents attend Sunday school, okay, 72% of the children attend Sunday school when grown. Okay? If both parents attend Sunday school. When only the father attends Sunday school, 55% of children attend when grown. Okay? Quite remarkable. When only the mother attends Sunday school, 15% of the children attend when grown. See, such a big difference. And when neither parents attend Sunday school, only 6% of children attend when they grow up. So you see, family does have impact to their own children, especially parents. Well, not only both parents, but particularly father. You can see the big gap between father and mother there. But this is Sunday school. Then I look at the other statistic is done by Focus on the Family, very similar time, in a very similar time. And says that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If we have a young kid became a Christian, and then probably 3.5%, that's pretty low, that the parents or the rest of them will become Christian. But if the mother is the first one to become Christian, there is a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. You want to guess about the father? 55. Here. However, when the father is the first one, there is 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? It's amazing. So this is the statistic. I mean, of course, this is like 1996. I don't know, some of you, I don't know where were you guys, but still, I think this statistic probably still not too far off. Anyway, so something to remind us that, you know, family has great impact to the children when they were young. So, now, back to the story. The first point I want to bring is, we need to learn in the kingdom of God, we are talking about living right, but not born right. Why do I say that? Look at the main character in this story. Absalom. David has a few sons, okay? At that time, the eldest son was Amnon. Okay? Absalom was the third son, actually. And second son, somehow, not very prominent in the story. And Amnon, being the oldest son, is almost like same with the Chinese history also. If you are the oldest son, then the chances are you will be the next king. So, if you read the story before this, you realize that Amnon, being the first son, he was very prideful. He pretty much did what he wants to do. In fact, he violated his own sister, Tamar. Okay? So, Tamar was Absalom's sister. Anyway, so that's why Absalom ended up killing this Amnon. Anyway, who is Amnon? Amnon was one of the sons of David. Okay? And when we see the story of Absalom, we want to ask one question. Did he inherit the faith from David? He was born in David's family. Now, if you are in Israel time, would you hope to be born in a royal? Pretty much, right? I mean, David's son, wow. You know, not only that he was a king, not only that he was rich and powerful, but David, come on, he's one of the hero of faith, right? So if my father is David, wow, I guess I'm pretty proud of myself, right? Spiritually, I should have that inherited. But did Absalom have that? If you read the story, not a clue. Now, here we need to ask ourselves a question. To Absalom, what is faith to him? Because if you read this story, you don't find Absalom to be a very godly person. No. Today we have a few young men and young ladies, and I'm glad that you are here. And it's always a challenge to me, and I always want to ask you, okay, why do you come to church this morning? I'm sure the answer was my mom, my dad dragged me here. I think it is very true. But you're old enough to think about this faith. I want to challenge you that if you are not, if you do not know the reason to be here, I think you better think about it today. Because our faith is not just a religion. It's not just a culture. Unfortunately, in the United States, we have a lot of Christian claim to be Christian, but they're not born again. They will go to church, you know, when there is necessary, like Christmas, like maybe Easter, you know, but with different purposes. They're there because they think that is part of the culture. But I would urge you, young man and young lady, to really consider, what is Christianity to you? What does that mean to you? And when you are here, we are singing songs, what does that do to you? When we pray, you close your eyes and you know all the words, what does that mean to you? Is that just a formality we just follow? Or is that just a real relationship that you have with God? Yes, your mom and dad dragged you here. But it's a good opportunity for you to know who is Jesus Christ. So I hope this is, our faith is not a culture. It's not a traditional thing. And I would like to you, for young man, young lady, turn around and thank your father or mother for bringing you here. Really. We should appreciate our godly parents. However, even with their godliness, they cannot guarantee your own salvation. If you want to be saved, if you want to go to Heavenly Kingdom, you need to make decisions yourself. Your mom and dad cannot do anything to help you. They cannot at all. They can help leading you, but the decision is yours. You have to, because faith cannot be inherited like that. You have to make your own decision. Jesus, God, our God, doesn't want to force you. He wants you to believe in Him by yourself. He wants you to build relationship with Him. Okay? So Absalom, he was pretty much, after the death of Amnon, he was supposed to be the next king. And I as I mentioned, the second son, it wasn't really prominent. So everyone is looking at for Absalom. Okay. Absalom, what kind of person was he? He was young and handsome. This is how 2 Samuel chapter 16 described him. He was very handsome. Let me read for you. What does it say? Okay. Chapter 16, 25. Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He's so handsome that even from his feet to his head, no blemish. So, young man, are you handsome today? Well, according to the description, the Bible said that, no one can compare it with Absalom. He was so handsome in appearance. Okay? And not only that, if you read on, he has a lot of hair. Okay? And he would cut his hair once a year, and he has so much hair that they weigh the hair about 200 shekels of weight. Just imagine, it's so heavy. Would your hair grow to be that much? I don't know why the narrator put this emphasis here, but I guess that probably become an irony later. But he was very handsome. He has a lot of hair, okay. But we want to ask: he also very smart and insidious? Insidious meaning that he know how to plan bad things. He's very smart. Now, after killing his brother Amnon, he ran away. And David was very, very sad. So, after a while, David missed his son, Absalom. Joab made some special arrangement to convince David to take Absalom back. So, Absalom, appearance-wise, seemed to be, they are reconciled with each other, appearance-wise. But immediately the next chapter, That's what Absalom do. He rode the donkey to the city gate and stopped everyone else to go to David, but he would want to help the people. Okay? He tried to gain people for his own strength, and so much that people would believe him as the next king and crown him as the next king. And David would have to run. He was very smart. He knows what he's doing. Okay? And after that, he became very powerful and manipulative. He knows how to use people. He knows how to choose the right person to the right job. He's very, very smart and powerful at that time. Now, for our younger generation this year, you come to church probably, but I can tell you, you are also very handsome or very pretty, maybe, and very smart, and maybe one day you will be powerful. But would that be a good thing? Can we live for just because we are good looking, appearance, we are smart, and we are powerful, and we don't need God? For Absalom, I think he has everything. He doesn't feel that he will need God at all. He doesn't. But what did he do? Well, as mentioned, he murdered his brother Amnon. He took over the throne, and the next thing, he tried to kill David. He tried to kill his own father. Wow. This part of the story is actually part of the larger story. It all began with how David had an affair with Bathsheba. And the problem comes and rolls in and involves his son Amnon's death and then Absalom. It's all still going on. If you read, this is the whole passage you need to read. After David committed the adulteries, and especially even in chapter 16, talking about how Amnon and Absalom and all the story, the name of God wasn't there. As if God is totally shut himself out from David. Okay? But suddenly, in chapter 17:14, God says something. In the midst of this, it's like the consequence of David's sin. And God became very, very silent, not doing anything. Like letting all the sin, let it loose. And now things happen. Like God is not there to protect. And then in the midst of that, God says something. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm to Absalom. Suddenly, it just says, oh, the Lord decided to do this. And the rest of the story, it was very quiet. When I preached this series, I was wondering, how can God not help His own people when His own people is in the trouble? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that David's sin, this is his consequence. But even that, God said that I'm not going to protect you. That's why he was quiet. You know, sometimes the punishments that God gives to us is not to inflict anything to us. He just not do anything. You know what I mean? God doesn't have to do anything. He just removed his protection that surrounding us, and then everything else just come in. That's it. But I thank God for this story. David did not complain at all because he recognized that. And then God will still do his thing when the time is right. At this time, God wants to bring harm to Absalom. Okay. What happened? So, David ran away across the river, and then he mustered his own military forces, and then going to fight with the Absalom's military. And what happened? Absalom was defeated. If you look at the story, Absalom has a lot of military force, a lot of armies. But somehow, miraculously, his army was overturned, disarrayed, and crushed. David did not have a lot of army there. But Absalom was defeated. Even more, I think, puzzled to Absalom is what? Even the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. Forest killed his soldier? Have you seen the Lord of the Ring? You see the trees are moving? And I don't know what happened. It's just say that the forest killed the people more than David's soldier. This is interesting. Okay? And then when I went on to read this passage, I find it very ironic. Why? He said, Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. Now, if you know Hebrew and read the original language, it is very, very interesting. Just now, when we read the passage, a few words are different. This is from ESV. Okay? First of all, great oak in Hebrew is Elah. Big oak, okay? Elah. If you are Jewish, you probably sense some ominous sign here. Because when they read, they don't have vowel pointer for the Hebrew, okay, the Hebrew letters. They only have consonant, they don't have vowel. But when they read here, they know this is oak tree. So they will read it Ella. But if they mistakenly read as Allah, that will mean curse. So, the mule went under the thick branches of a great curse. Okay, this is a sign. Okay, if you're Jewish, you will know, oh wow, this tree is not a regular tree, it's a curse. Okay, not only that, his hair got caught up in the branches, and the translation here, he was suspended between heaven and earth. Just now we say caught in the air, mid-air. Okay, but this is what the original language said, that he was caught up in the branches, and he was hung between the heaven and earth. I think there's some spiritual meaning there. See, Absalom thinks that he was very smart, very bright, and he can do everything by his own might. But now, he couldn't stand on the floor. While he's having David as the spiritual father, but he's still hung in between there. He's not up there. My question is, are you just like him? This Absalom was hung in between, and he's completely helpless. Even at that moment, he asked for help. I don't know if God would listen to him. And now, on the floor, no soldier was around. Can you imagine Absalom in that kind of situation? He's suspended in between, and no help. And then what happened? While he was suspended, the mule that was under him went on. Mule is a sign of only king can sit on the mule. Now, can you imagine? He was hung on his hair, hung on the branch, and tried to break off as his kingdom is running away from him. You see the irony? Wow. So, that's why we ought to learn to live right, not born right. You need to understand why you are here. You need to bring yourself to God. Discipline and training in godliness. Now, do you like your father? And how is your relationship with him? I'm going to skip this one, but anyway. Absalom, did he follow? He kind of followed his father's footsteps a little bit, because David killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and Absalom killed his brother. Okay? But then Absalom did not inherit his father's good character traits. He did not. At least David, when he was pursued by Saul, he wasn't really asking for a kingdom. But Absalom did. Okay? And Absalom was not close to God at all. Would you wonder why? I think this question will be to parents. Would you imagine that you yourself being godly and your children are not? I think the problem is probably we have a problem in discipline and godliness. David, while he was a spiritual giant, but I don't think he disciplined his children in godliness at all. Can you see? How can Amnon violate his own sister if David had taught him well? I think David, after being king, he spoiled his children. A lot of people said, I want to bring my kids to church because we have a pastor here. And, you know, they will teach you. Okay, all right, let's go to church and give the children to pastor and let him teach my kids. Being a pastor, I said, no, I will not be able to change your kids. And after a few years in the ministry, and I told them that you are the best person to raise a good kid, not me. See, I only meet with him once a week. But you meet with him 24/7. You have a better chance to raise them up, not me. I'm not trying to give excuse, but this is reality. Even in the Old Testament, you know, God already reminded us. Right here, Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-7. Let's read this together, okay? This one. 1, 2, go. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. As parents, we have the obligation to teach our own children. Not just when we are free, when we are doing anything. We need to guide them, lead them. In every aspect, even before you sleep and anything, you just need to tell your kids that they need to build relationship with them. You know, with this passage, it really speaks to me, because I don't hope that my children one day that they leave God. I mean, how can I imagine that being a pastor myself, my kids are not believers? So that's a great challenge, but I've seen a lot of stories like that. So I just pray that every day that I have spent time with them, before they go to bed, I will pray with them. So much that my little daughter, if one night I forgot to go to their room, my daughter will come over. Dad, we need to pray. Okay, then I will go. So before prayer, what I would do is, what do you learn today? I will ask them, not just school, but what about spiritually? What have you learned? Or even on Sunday, when we got home, I would ask him, what did Pastor say today? Even I was preaching, I would still ask, what did I say this morning? Now, I would remind them, and I want them to really get it. And I will always remind them, you know, when did you become a Christian? And parents should always remind them. They would say, oh yeah, in 2000, so and so, and then they become a Christian. Why do you get baptized? I always have to check so that they know who they are. Unfortunately, for Asian parents, the first question after the kids come back to school is, have you done your homework? Have you practiced your piano? Am I right? Those are important questions, I know for sure, but why don't we put the same emphasis in the spiritual realm also? Spiritual life. Ask them, what have you learned spiritually? That would be even more important. I told my children that I'm not really much worried about your grade in school, but I will be more concerned with your spiritual wellness. Because if spiritually you can stand right upright and tall, I don't think you have problem in study. Because your heart is right. So for David, for this one, God had told us that we need to teach them diligently. Okay? The purpose is so that lest you forget the Lord. See, so important. We need to teach them diligently. But I don't see that in David's narration here. That's why, with Absalom's demise, we see a heartbroken father. Here, it describes how sad David was. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Can you sense the grief that he has there? I think it's more than just grief. Because as a father, I can pretty much imagine David's guilt and regret. I can almost see that if I were David there. Because no parents wants to be estranged from the children, right? We always want our children to be nearby. But Absalom wasn't really in good terms with David. And furthermore, no parent wants to see his own children dead. That's what happened to David. But to him, everything is too late. I think if I were him, I would say I could have disciplined him and trained him. But I did not. So, walk the walk and not talk the talk. Now, you may say that we all need a spiritual role model. Parents automatically should be spiritual role model. Maybe you say, "Well, Pastor Steve, I'm not married yet. Or I haven't had a kid." Well, you don't have to be married to be a role model. You don't have to have children in order to be a role model. Look around you. There are a lot of spiritual children here. They are your children, and you can't be their role model. You can't be. That's why Paul advised Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We can't do that by setting an example to others. You don't have to have a son or a daughter to do it. Here, we have many, many spiritual sons and daughters. And they are looking for a spiritual role model. Some, unfortunately, they cannot find it at home. They have to look it here. And while you are here, you can't be their role model. You need to show by example. Like what? In worship, prayer, fellowship, purity, relationship, working, ethic, love to others, and personality. Very simple. If you think yourself as very heavy on the spiritual life, Sunday, please come to service on time. If you don't come on time, what would your children say? Oh, it's okay to be late. If we do not set an example, how do we expect our kids to follow God? Because we ourselves didn't express it that way, that you know, worship is important. This is just one of the examples that we can do. And please help them. So, it will lead up to the legacy that you will leave behind. I am not going to tell you the legacy I will leave, but I want to show two persons that people have made comparison. One is Jonathan Edwards. He's an 18th century preacher. Okay? They make a comparison with Tim, and the next guy is Max Jukes. And his descendants, how many of them, what have they done? Jonathan Edwards, we find one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 missionaries. Because of Jonathan Edwards. What about Max Jukes being an atheist? He did not believe in Jesus. We find that among his children, there are 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers and who combined spend 2,300 years in poor houses, 400 physically wrecked by indulgent living, and they say that in order to support these people, the government will have to pay $1.2 million to put them in jail to do everything. The government has to spend more money on them. But what kind of legacy you want to leave? Jonathan Edwards or Max Jukes? So what do we learn today? We learn that we should live right, not born right. Doesn't matter whether your parents are Christian or not. You are here today. You have to make it right by accepting Jesus as your Savior and then your Lord. Build personal relationship with God. And second, we need the discipline and training in godliness. Whether you're parents or whether you're children, we all need to be disciplined. If we really consider this is a spiritual lesson that we need to learn, let's do it together. For example, be on time and service. Bring your children before the Lord. Ask about their commitment. If they haven't been baptized, ask about them. Always check on them. And of course, walk the walk, not talk the talk. Show by example. Not just parents, but all of us do. Let's bow our head and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. I pray that, Lord, your word speak into our hearts. Help us to see how important it is for us to live right, not born right, for us to be disciplined and trained in godliness. for us to walk the walk and not talk the talk. We pray that, Lord, everyone here will have close relationship with you. I pray that, Lord, you will bless them in your relationship with them so that they will continue to show by example, to be role model to the younger generation so that we can all raise a godly next generation for you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you strengthen us, you bring healing in our relationship, you will restore us in your relationship so that we can stand tall and stand upright. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.